I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
This really seems like a time to be informal. However, we are doing an audio recording, and it'll be the sermon and the scripture reading that'll be on the audio. But during the sermon, what's going to be really important is there's a lot of amens and yes, hallelujah, and things like that. You know, we want to make it sound really exciting. I appreciate y'all coming. I know that we discussed it and that who all would be here. I would like for you to register your attendance just so we know that you were here. That would be a good thing to do. And it still goes for silencing your cell phones so that we don't have any interruptions. I have here that today we'll be serving our local Randy Sam's shelter. Randy Sam's called and said they're not allowing anyone into the building, but we prepare the food, we take it to them, and they pick it up at the door. So we won't be going into Randy Sam's, but we still need to make the meal and take it to them. And as I said, they will come out and get the food and take it in so that we don't have to. Choir will be held Wednesday the 25th at 5 p.m. To my knowledge, y'all aren't gathering more than 10 people for your choir rehearsal. And next Sunday is supposed to be our fifth Sunday breakfast, but I have a feeling we're going to end up canceling that too. And I really am not happy with the fact that we have to do so much that cripples the church in a way. But on the other hand, I'd much rather keep our people safe than have all of these activities. So just know that fifth Sunday breakfast, although it's listed, most likely will not happen. I also believe this week there will be some of us getting together to figure out how we can live stream our service and figure all that out. And I was telling Alan and Jim that I looked on YouTube, and they have all of these things on YouTube that explain how to live stream a church service. Specifically, it says how to live stream a church service. So we're going to see about a camera, what we need to do, how we need to do it, and see if we can do live streaming instead of just an audio. The Easter Lily order forms are in the 411 that is sent out. We also have some if you want to pick up a hard copy. The cost is $13 a lily. And of course, if you turn in the form with your payment, then we can get that taken care of. Another uncertainty, we're dealing with a lot of uncertainties, is some places are saying, like the governor, that we'll be back on track by April 3rd, but maybe not. So they're carrying this through. I know Cooper Tire has shut down, and they're giving it until April 6th, I believe, 6th or 7th. And they say they'll open back up, maybe. So a lot of maybes, but they're looking at maybe another couple of weeks with the possibility of going back to normal. There's no way of knowing if that's going to happen. Copies of the 411, if you need a copy, it's out there. Also, our sanctuary flowers today, in memory of James O. Yeager's 98th birthday in heaven, says love Leah, John, Sarah, and Allie Gray. And they are beautiful flowers. Always appreciate the fact that we have people giving flowers and making our sanctuary so pretty with them. And that certainly goes with our purple theme for this time of year.
Our scripture this morning is from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. As he walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how will your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened," he said. "Is he a prophet?" "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know this is our son, he was born blind. But we do not know how it is now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned, but now you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The word of God for the children of God. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. I know that was a really long reading. But it's one of those readings where if you cut out one part, you lose the essence of what John, the gospel writer, is trying to get across to us. I want you to think about this, because Jesus healed a man who had been blind since birth. The Pharisees didn't believe Jesus had performed the miracle. The man who was formerly blind got kicked out of the synagogue because he did believe that Jesus healed him. Then Jesus returns to find the man that he healed and asked him, who now has sight, if he believes in the Son of Man, only for this same guy to profess Jesus once again. He had already said he believed, but clearly Jesus was not there when that happened. John tells us this story. It's a rather interesting way to put it, because you see Jesus in the beginning, then suddenly he disappears, and the whole story revolves around the man who was formerly blind and his parents and everyone else. That's what you get. And then Jesus shows up at the end. You have that space in between so that John, the gospel writer, can get his message across. So I want you to consider, what is Jesus really saying to this man, and what is John saying to us? We also need to take note, there is some humor in this passage, and I got to tell you, I think it's really funny. When I read this, I crack up every time, because the blind man, the formerly blind man, when he speaks to the Pharisees and they ask him all of these questions, he says, oh, do you want to be one of his followers too? Would you like to be a disciple? I would have loved to have been there to see the expression on the faces of the Pharisees. You know, they were aghast. What? No. You are a disciple. We follow Moses. That's something for us to consider too, because what John is conveying to us is they weren't willing to let go of the old ways. They're still back there with Moses. Keep in mind how much time has transpired between Moses and the time of Jesus. And these Pharisees are still saying, no, we want to do what was done 1,000 years ago. Do you know people like that? You come into a church, you say, the church has changed, things are different now, we need to do things differently. No, this is the way we did it back in the day, and we're going to keep doing it that way. That's the same as saying, I'm a follower of Moses. Well, as I said, the question is, what are we to learn from this gospel? We know that blindness is not a good thing, physical blindness. But John's going beyond physical blindness, and he gets into spiritual blindness. We also know, as Jesus points out, blindness is not caused by sin. Now, why that's important is back in the day, in Jesus' time and before, if someone had some malady, whatever it is, it was because they sinned. If you broke your arm, it's because you sinned. If you had leprosy, it was because you were a sinner. That's the way they viewed the world. Bad things happen to sinners. Now, if that were true, and we're watching this COVID-19 virus grow exponentially, we got a lot of sinners, and they're growing every day. But we know that's not true. And it's such a beautiful thing when Jesus says, no, such things have nothing to do with sin. That was a new thought in that time. Bad things happen to people, but it's not because of sin. But that too was hard for the Pharisees to hear, because it had been embedded in their faith that if you had something bad, it was because you sinned. This is how Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mother, defined sin to her young son. If you would judge of the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of pleasure, then take this simple rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes off the relish of spiritual things, that to you is sin. If it separates you from God, in other words, I mean, we can get all of these wordy things and break it down, but if something separates you from God, from opening your heart and mind to God, that's a sin. For Jesus, sin was to walk in darkness, to not open your eyes and ears to God, to hear what God is saying to you today. And that's an important note, what God says to you today. Not what God said back in Moses' time, not even what God said back in Jesus' time. It's what God says to you today. Jesus wants us to have that light, the light of knowledge, the light of God's wisdom, the light of God's teachings for today. During Minister's Week at TCU, I had the privilege of hearing a wonderful message delivered by Reverend Richard McCullen. And as he spoke, he had a picture of a biker wearing leather pants and sleeveless jacket, no shirt, motorcycle boots, unshaven, with tattoos and a mohawk. Would you show that for us, David? Do you have that? Look at that. If you can see a screen, he showed a picture of this guy, and except his had the shirt open so you could see the tattoos. And here's the story that he told, and I'll never forget it, and this story really touched me. It was the best part of the entire minister's week, and it happened on the last day. I'm glad I stuck around. A lot of ministers had already left. They missed this really good thing. This biker, his name was Steve. And Steve would drop his girlfriend off for church every Sunday. This is in San Diego, where the minister, Richard McCullen, was at the time. And every Sunday when he dropped his girlfriend off, she'd get off the back of the motorcycle and head into the church. And every time, Richard would say, "Hey, Steve." And every time, Steve would respond with the middle finger. That's what he did. What's the term? Flipped him off every Sunday. One day, girl gets off the bike, and Richard walks out and he says, "Hey, Steve." And Steve not only flipped him off, but said, "I wouldn't even be in this horrible place if it weren't for her." That's how he felt. Well, weeks passed, and Steve was out riding with his buddies and his girlfriend, and they all had their women on the back of their bikes, and they're going down the highway, when suddenly they had an issue, so they all pulled over on the side of the road, and Steve's friend, one of his friends, his best friend, turned around to check his bike, and when he bent over, a car hit him. He went out into the middle of the highway. Steve ran to get him. The girlfriend held him back and said, "No, no, you'll die too," and another car hit his friend. Again, he's dead. So, next week, a girl comes to church. She gets off the bike, goes into church. Richard's up front serving communion, and he has a woman next to him, an elderly woman, who is taking the bread and placing it in people's hands while Steve gives them the cup. As they come up the aisle to take communion, Richard looks, and way back in the foyer at the end of the line is Steve. They come up one at a time. As they got close, as Steve got close, he walked up, and the little old lady put the bread in his hand and pressed down. And she said, "The body of Christ for you." And Steve looked a little weak. Over to Richard, and he got the cup. And Richard said, "The blood of Christ for you." And Steve fell into him, and he caught Steve, and the juice went all over him, both of them, all over. And Steve wept. He wept. And Richard held him. What Richard said after that is the part I think we all need to hear. He said, "I greeted that man every Sunday, regardless of the fact that he was flipping me off and doing all these things. I greeted him." He said, "Now Steve is a member of the church. He's never missed a Sunday in the last couple of years. He's married and has children. He doesn't look like that anymore." This is what Richard says the church is all about. The love of Christ. A lot of people would see someone like Steve walk in and go, "Oh my gosh, get him out of here. He's not one of us." And turn their backs on him and say, "No, we don't want you in our church. You don't look like us. You don't think like us. You're nasty." But that is not the ministry of Jesus Christ. The ministry of Jesus Christ is to reach out to these souls. Richard, turn this man around. And he joined the church, and he changed his life because he was never told you can't be here. He chose not to be there, but he was never told he couldn't be there. That's what we do. We don't close our doors to people. We open our doors to people. We don't close our communion to people. We open our communion to people. We greet people. That's the difference between sight and insight. If we see with our physical eyes, we say, I don't want someone like that in my church. But if we think with our spiritual eyes, if we look with our spiritual eyes, that's a human being. That is a child of God. That is someone we can bring into our church. Now, if you can imagine seeing Steve, imagine him darkening the doors of our church. Would you welcome him? Would you go up and shake his hand and say, welcome? Or would you, because of your physical eyes, reject him? Our eyes send powerful images to our brain. Then our brain takes over to measure what we see against what we've been conditioned to believe about that image. Jesus didn't meet the image that the Pharisees had of the Messiah. Therefore, they rejected him. Being someone who was raised during the years of the Hell's Angels, seeing and hearing of things they did, I, as a young person, did not like bikers. I thought they were horrible people. Being honest with you here, when you grow up in the 60s and you see the Hell's Angels and you see what they were doing, the people they hurt, just thought, all bikers are bad. That's a horrible way to think. All bikers aren't bad. All bikers are human. With age, I gained that insight. I have had biker organizations in the churches I've served in 40 years that would sign up to go get toys for tots and bring them to the church. I've had bikers organizations that would come to the church and give gifts to children in the church. They're good people. Some of them look like that. But they come and they spread the love of Christ. What a horrible thing when we reject people just because of the way they look. If I'd held to what I'd learned all those years ago, I would have been misguided and been a failure as a follower of Christ. And yes, even the Hell's Angels in their time were worthy of the love of Christ. Now hear this from our scripture. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's the disciples. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Neither of them. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What we see in the world with our eyes is seen in a physical light. Yet Jesus calls us to see with our spiritual eyes and see a spiritual light. I've been to the eye doctor many times. Maybe some of you have. And sometimes, and I've only had this done twice in my life, but I got my eyes dilated. It was an interesting thing because everything became blurry. And the first time it happened, I was scared because I've never had my eyes dilated, and that's only been maybe 15 years ago. It would be hours before I could really get my focus back and see clearly. Have you had that experience? It takes a while, doesn't it? Sometimes things were blurry, not because my eyes were dilated, but because my eyesight wasn't what it should have been, and I needed glasses. Now, one, the doctor caused. The other was just age and what was happening. Some of us are going through life with our spiritual eyes dilated because our focus is off. Things are blurry, and we don't see people the way Jesus wants us to see them. We see them the way we want to see them, as though somebody's put something in our spiritual eyes. And instead of reaching out to others, you know, it would be real easy, and all of you have done this at one time or another. You go to Randy Sam's, and you're serving the people, and you see some of the people that walk up, and you may think, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm serving this person. Or, golly, how do they get through the world? Look at them. It's the way the Pharisees looked at Jesus. It's the way they looked at the blind man. Jesus reminds us here in this passage we need to make sure our spiritual vision is clear and we are focusing on the right things. Just before the outbreak of the First World War, a small ship named the Endurance set sail from Britain with a crew intent on being the first to cross the South Pole. The ship reached Antarctica but became icebound in the Weddell Sea. Soon, they had to abandon their ship and the 28-man crew took to their lifeboats. They were trapped on the ice for over a year. A desperate decision was made to take four men in a 20-foot lifeboat across the roughest sea in the world to a whaling station on South Georgia Island, some 800 miles away. At the helm was a man named Worsley. All he had to do is guide them that 800 miles to South Georgia Island. And he had a map, a watch, a sextant, and a compass. But it was all he needed if he used them well. A mistake, as minor as being off by only one degree, would have proven disastrous. The four men in the boat endured the seas that raged higher than 10-story buildings. They were constantly cold and wet from the waves that constantly drenched the boat. They had only the most meager of rations. The journey did not take days, but it took weeks. But Worsley, whose most sophisticated tool was a compass, managed to get that lifeboat the 800 miles to South Georgia Island, and eventually the entire crew of the Endurance was saved. As a result, Worsley was a hero. The whaling captains who sailed those waters considered him one of the wisest navigators in the world. Worsley was brilliant, but all of his brilliance would have been worthless if he had not used the compass. Worsley was wise because he used the compass to guide him. Being wise is a matter of using the compass you've been given to get where you need to go, and the Bible, the Word of Christ, is our compass. This is what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. This is what John wants us to hear. God has given us a compass to live by. God has installed spiritual eyes in us that we may see the needs of others, that we may have pity on others and help others to become part of this world. Whether it be healing, love, compassion, forgiveness, or other necessary life-giving needs, these are things we need. We need. With sight, that is physical eyes, we see the world around us. With insight, that is spiritual eyes, we see the needs of others around us. Jesus gave the man his physical sight, but with it, he also gave him insight. And the man knew when he stood before the Pharisees, this is the Son of God. He had that insight. Notice he taught the Pharisees. They didn't like it, but he said, well, you're saying he's a sinner, but how can God work through him if he's a sinner? And he gave me my sight back, which is unprecedented. Would you teach us? You bet I would, because I can see and I've been blind since birth. Jesus heard they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir? Tell me, so I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Spiritual eyes. Spiritual. As we go through this crisis with COVID-19, let us not forget to pray for those who have it and have been exposed to it. But more importantly, perhaps, let us not run from them, but to them in any manner possible to help. It may be a phone call, a letter, an email, or some other form of communication, but let them know that they're on our hearts and minds. Let us not hoard items necessary for life that others may not have access to them. Let us use our spiritual eyes, our insight, that we may see the needs of those around us. Let us not judge them because they have it. Let us help them because they're a child of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we've come before you this day, we know that oftentimes we have our spiritual eyes shut, and all we see is with our physical eyes, and we know that's not the real world. The real world is hurting. The real world needs love, forgiveness, compassion. May we be your instruments to give that love, that compassion, to help others navigate in this world. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.